for the Bible study today. And today we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is one that we're all quite familiar with. And especially this time of year, you see a lot of people in the world trying to play the role of the Good Samaritan. But I want to take a look at this parable today, maybe give us a little more insight and a little bit more information about what Christ is trying to teach us through this parable. So we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, it starts in verse 25. And just a few verses before that, Jesus had been talking to his disciples. And he told them back in verse 23 in the conversations that they were having, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. You know, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And so they were blessed to know and hear what Jesus was teaching and being able to understand it. And then as this parable of the Good Samaritan starts out in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" So this lawyer in this verse was an expert in the law, likely a scribe, one who knew the law. So he was an expert in this law. And he asking this question here, trying to test Jesus, maybe trying to set a trap for him and to test him and see what he would answer to this. And it doesn't say, but can only imagine that possibly there may have been more scribes and Pharisees around there also. And this may have been the spokesman for them or just the one that was asking the question, this example. But he wanted to ask this question maybe to see if Jesus had anything peculiar to prescribe for how to inherit eternal life. And if he did, then he would get it out of him by asking this question. And if not, then maybe he would expose the needless hopelessness of what Christ was trying to preach, that his doctrine was needless. Maybe he had no malicious intent at all. Maybe it was just an honest, sincere question. But anyway, possibly he just wanted to talk with Christ and wanted the answer to that question. And it was a good question that he asked. But the goodness of that question didn't last very long. If you look at maybe the reason that he asked it with an ill design. He asked this to test Christ. But the question was, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And we'll see how Christ responds then in verse 26. And we said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" Maybe in other terms, you're the expert. You're the expert in the law. You know the law. As your custom is, you recite it twice a day. So you know what the law says, so you tell me. And then in verse 27, "So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" And so you can sum up the law in these two categories that this lawyer or this expert describes and lists here. Those two categories being, first of all, a relationship with and love for God. And secondly, a relationship with and love for fellow man or for our neighbor. And in verse 28, "And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.'" Jesus answered him, said, "That's right. You've answered correctly." He even quotes Leviticus 18 and verse 5. Do these things and you shall live. And live here in this example, meaning to have eternal life. So he said, you know the rules. You know what they are. You know, love God and love your fellow man, and you can have eternal life. And then we go on in the story, verse 29. Maybe in this instance, the lawyer or this expert should have been honest at this point. You know, Christ has acknowledged what you have to do to have eternal life. And maybe this expert should have said at this point, you know, hey, look, you know, I'm not very good at this. You know, I have problems. I have sins. I have faults. You know, I'm not doing such a good job in these areas. You know, and it's hard sometimes to have the right relationship with God. It's hard to have the right relationship with my fellow man. You know, I need help. You know, I'm a sinner. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. You know, can you offer that to me? But that's not what happened. Verse 29. But he, this lawyer or this expert, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know, he didn't ask for forgiveness or acknowledge his faults and his weaknesses. He instead sought to justify himself rather than acknowledge and address these weaknesses, these issues that he had. You know, and as many of the scribes and Pharisees would do, they try to focus on little small areas of the law and really focus in on those and try to do the little things that made them look good on the outside. They wanted to appear that they were doing what they were supposed to. They wanted to look good on the outside. So here, this lawyer is attempting to justify himself by asking this question. You know, the attitude is almost like, you know, I've got this loving God thing. I've got that covered. You know, I can handle that. And I've taken into account who my neighbors are. And I'm doing a pretty good job with them as well. So maybe you should redefine who my neighbor is for me. So an attempt here to justify himself by asking this question, who is my neighbor? And Christ could have, at this point, just dismissed this lawyer, this expert. And he could have said, okay, you're a hopeless case. Your attitude's wrong. Your focus is wrong. You know, there's no hope for you right now. You know, you're a miserable, wretched sinner. You know, why don't you just go away, leave me alone, off with you. But that's not what happened, as we know. Jesus uses this, you know, to teach a lesson here. And we see going on in verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this man would likely have been a Jew, been one of their own, and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was, in all accounts, a dangerous road. And it's another thing about the parables that Jesus used. You know, the way he tells these parables and the way they're told and the elements and events in those are more specific to that day and time. You know, those people in that day would have understood that road, that stretch of road from Jerusalem down to Jericho was dangerous. You know, we might compare that today in our society, if, you know, wherever we live, whatever city we live, usually there are certain areas in town that are not very safe, places you wouldn't want to go after dark. So if this story were being told to us today, it might be something like that. You know, this man went to a certain part of town or went to, you know, a certain part of the country that we knew was very dangerous. So that's the case here. This road was dangerous. And there were probably a lot of rocks and a lot of caves along this road. And as probably also about a 4,000 feet drop in elevation going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. So it was also kind of a difficult road, difficult and dangerous. And there were lots of places that these thieves or these robbers could hide out and wait and ambush people. So as this certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell among these thieves or these robbers who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. You know, and it indicates that they took everything he had. You know, took all that he had, leaving him there, wounded, probably naked, and in really bad shape. And then in verse 31, a little bit of hope comes into the story. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. A priest in that society would have been a servant before God. You know, this, you would say, could be the best of men. You know, if you're in this situation, as this wounded man was, this is one of the best people you could hope would come your way. You know, a priest, a servant of God. You know, you would think that you can count on him to help you and take care of you. You know, the godliest, the righteous, most righteous person you could find, a picture of virtue. You know, and this priest would also likely know the Old Testament law, and he would have known that Leviticus 19, verse 34, where it says that if you see a stranger in need, you should do what you can to help that stranger. So what does this priest do? In the rest of verse 31, and when he saw him, it doesn't say he knelt down to help him or he attended to his needs. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So no help from the priest in this case. And verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked. So a Levite comes along next. You know, these Levites were the assistants to the priest. You know, they would also know the law, because they work with the priest. They were a little further down on this priestly service ladder. But what does this Levite do? He might have done a little bit more than the priest did, in that he came and looked, but then passed by on the other side. And the words that are used here for this, for passed by on the other side, indicate that they turned and went the opposite direction. You know, they went the opposite direction. So instead of offering help to this wounded man, to this individual, you know, they actually went the opposite direction, away from that. And in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. So it's kind of ironic that Jesus would use this example of a Samaritan, because the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along with each other. And the Jews despised the Samaritans, or the Gentiles. These groups despised each other. And in some instances, one of the commentaries I read, you know, if the Jews were taking a journey or traveling somewhere, they would not go through where the Samaritans were. They would go out of their way to go around their village or their areas to keep from getting the dust of the Samaritans on their feet. So here are these groups of people that they don't get along. They despise each other. But Jesus uses this example of the Samaritan, and as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So this Samaritan has compassion on this wounded man, on this wounded Jew that is laying there. And maybe Jesus uses this point to really drive home this point to the lawyer. You know, there's probably, as I mentioned earlier, there may be also be other scribes and Pharisees standing around listening to this conversation. So here, one of these Samaritans that they despise is the one that comes to the aid of this wounded man. He had compassion on him. In verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds. And this word for wound here, if you look it up in the concordance, is trauma. So this individual could have had some really serious wounds, possibly even some broken bones. So it wasn't that he just needed someone to put a Band-Aid on his skinned knee. You know, he had some serious wounds. And when he saw him, he bandaged those wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And this word for pouring here also, if you look that up, will indicate this wasn't just the act of maybe dabbing on a little bit of antiseptic or dabbing a little bit on. Pouring on indicates that he was very generous with what he was doing. You know, pouring this wine on there to clean out the wounds, and then pouring the oil on to help heal those wounds. And as it mentioned earlier, this Samaritan, as he journeyed, you know, we don't know where he was going, how far he was going, but he likely had all of these goods with him. You know, the oil, the wine, and other supplies that he had for his journey. And then here he is generously using those supplies to take care of this wounded man. Take care of his trauma and his injuries that he has. So he pours on the oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal. So he had to pick him up because he was probably badly wounded, but he picks him up, puts him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So during this trip, the Samaritan is now walking, leading this animal that is carrying the wounded man. And they go to this inn. And one account that I read is that in that day, these inns were probably not very pleasant places to go. It wouldn't be a Holiday Inn Express or something like that. There were differing degrees of how nice the inn was. And in some of the lower quality inns, there could have been all kinds of bad, sinful acts going on. There could have been prostitutes there. There could have been, you know, whatever else they were doing. But it wasn't a very friendly place to go. It wasn't a very nice place to go. So this Samaritan takes this wounded individual to this inn. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. And if you read back in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 2, in the story about the workers in the vineyard, a denarius was a day's wage. So by that account, there's 2 days' wages that he gave to the innkeeper in this instance. Gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So he gives enough money here in some of the accounts about how much it would cost to get one night's lodging and care at one of these inns. If it was one of the lower quality inns, one of the cheaper places to stay, this could have been enough money for this individual to stay there for possibly up to 2 months. And if it was a nicer place, it could have been maybe enough for a month. So whichever it was, this Samaritan gave enough money to the innkeeper for this wounded individual to be taken care of for 1 to 2 months' care. And the other part of this, as he tells the innkeeper, and with these inns in that day, the innkeepers sometimes could have been unscrupulous individuals. Probably not the guy you would really want to trust by leaving an open account. You know, in a sense, you know, in our terms today, he left his credit card with this guy and said, "Spend whatever you need to spend and take care of this guy. I'll take care of the bill." So he left an open account with this innkeeper to take care of whatever this guy needs. And so that was a very risky move on his part. But he left that open account so that this individual could be taken care of. And in verse 36, Jesus asked a question. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? You know, this conversation and this focus here has shifted from the original question of who is my neighbor. Now, it is the question Jesus asks, which one of these were a neighbor to the injured man? So who was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And in verse 37, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. So in answering this question here, the lawyer didn't say it was the Samaritan. You know, he didn't give the Samaritan the credit. He said the one who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You know, go and do likewise. So he has been given the rules, and we showed him the two commandments that sum up God's law. And if you do those, you will have eternal life. And then he gives him this parable to further illustrate this aspect of loving our neighbor or being a neighbor to those around us. Another application or lesson for us for this parable, if you want to look at it in a little bit different light. Out of all these characters here, we play the part of one of those characters. This treacherous road that we see, this road from Jerusalem down to Jericho, if you would, that road could represent our lives, the trip that we're on. It's a treacherous road for us. And this individual that fell among the thieves, that's where we fit in. You know, we would be in this position of the wounded individual, the wounded person. And our good Samaritan, you know, we're fortunate enough to have the understanding that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. He is our good Samaritan. So to sum up what we've looked at today, you know, we know the rules also as we're laid out in this parable. You know, God's law can be summed up in two categories: having a relationship and love with God, first of all, and secondly, having a relationship and love for our fellow man. And if you turn back to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, is where what they were told here was quoted. And this could apply for us also. So we know these rules, and we're told here in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. So just as Jesus told in this parable of the Good Samaritan, if we know these rules, we know what we have to do, we do those, and then we shall live, and we shall inherit eternal life.